What do you call a hen that can add, subtract, and multiply? A mathematician. You get it? Yeah, okay. One more. way back in the days of Noah, when the animals left the ark, Noah told them to go forth and multiply. Well, after some time, Noah was kind of like walking around, saw a couple of snakes just lying there, you know, sunning themselves. So Noah asked, "Why aren't you multiplying?" The snakes replied, "We can't. We're adders." Eh? I feel like Fozzie Bear. Watch my ears go, ah, waka, waka. Okay, yeah, they're groaners. I know. But I couldn't think of that much else to talk about math except for that. So we're going to talk about some principles of mathematics today. One of my least favorite subjects, but one that I've had to become more familiar with. Because as disciples of Jesus, we need to be about multiplication, not things like subtraction and division. And while addition is awesome, multiplication is really what we're supposed to be doing. And there are at least two biblical passages that talk about this strategy of multiplication. And the first one is one that's very well known to us. And that's, of course, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this right here is the clear command of discipleship. To go and to make disciples from all people, from all nations, you know, everywhere. And it's from these two verses that we learn that making disciples involves two things. And the first is the initial baptizing of those who believe and want to follow Jesus. And the second is the continual teaching of those disciples on how to observe and obey everything that Jesus commands. And it's in the second part of making disciples that multiplication takes place. Okay. And that's because baptizing of converts only adds people to the church. And that's a good thing. But the teaching of them to obey everything leads to multiplication. And how that works is when the convert learns and grows and becomes the one doing the discipling and teaching, that is when multiplication takes place. The truth is, this simple strategy for multiplication is embedded in the Great Commission by God's design. But somehow it's become a form of addition instead of multiplication. We are to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and so on and so on until Christ returns. Another passage that I know we're familiar with that talks about the strategy of multiplication is over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now think about the context of what Paul is saying in that one verse. This one verse is reflecting upon four generations of disciple-making disciples. First, there's Paul, and then his disciple, Timothy. Then the faithful men that Timothy will teach. And finally, those others who will be taught about Jesus and his ways by those faithful men. Four generations. You think, okay, well, again, how is this different than what most churches usually do? Well, again, let's talk math for a few minutes. Not that math is my strong subject. I've only got as high as algebra 1. What can I say? I didn't think anything else is necessary unless you're in sciences. Anyway, let's say you or I, were able to bring 12 people to Christ each year. That's pretty incredible, right? That's one new soul a month. And we do that for 10 years. I can do this in my head. 10 times 12 is 120, plus the person who taught is 121 people in 10 years. But what if you or I, in this process, changed our strategy from trying to go crazy and get one a month to just getting one a year? Well, that's not going to work out so well. That's you're going to be behind the game. All right, well, if we each brought one person to Christ a year, but then we invested the time that we're supposed to invest and the effort and the energy, and we helped that one person to grow in their discipleship to the point that they become disciple makers, the end result might not be what you'd expect comparing the two. Have a chart I want to share. There's the chart. Yay. The first thing that we want to see is it takes just over 6 years for the strategy of multiplication to actually catch up to the strategy of addition, because multiplication is a slower process at first. But by year 10, you see that all of a sudden, you know, you're 10 times ahead of the addition. And if you keep doing the same thing by year 20, well, it's 5,000 times ahead of addition. And that chart, of course, is just an example of the perfect storm. It's what could happen and how it could happen, because it assumes that every new convert stays alive, and that every new convert becomes a disciple who makes disciples. Sadly, neither of those things are likely to happen. And yet we can see what God can do through multiplication instead of addition. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's what happened in the first century. Okay? So how can we make it work? Well, the key, again, is to make disciples who are able to make disciples and not just converts. There is a difference. In other words, disciples of Jesus need to make disciples who disciple. Think about it. If we are really a disciple of Jesus, and we all want to be, and if we're really trying to be like Jesus, and we all want to be, then we'll want to be like him not only in character, but also in mission. We've talked about that a number of times already. We're beginning to wind down our series if you haven't kind of figured it out. But anyway, a disciple of Jesus, of course, should want to become a disciple who makes disciples, again, who makes disciples. The thing is, this process can take more than a year in some cases, right? Because the example I gave is the perfect storm. It's there for simplicity's sake. I wish it was that way all the time, because you know, it would be great, you know. But the problem is that, as we've talked about in lessons weeks ago, that we all develop differently. And that's both true physically and spiritually. You know, we start out spiritually dead, then we become a spiritual infant, and then we're a spiritual child and a spiritual young adult, and eventually a spiritual parent. But those stages take time. Spiritual maturity takes time, and everyone's on a different time schedule. So sometimes 1 year is not enough. But the wonderful thing about becoming a disciple maker is the fact that we can be part of we can become a part of the disciple making mission even before we reach spiritual maturity, right? And that's because any new convert can begin to share the gospel with others right away. Like we talked about, last week, wasn't it? The come and see approach, just come and see, come and see. You know, they don't have to wait until they're more mature. Anyone at any spiritual level can share what they know at any stage. And the great thing is that when someone they have helped becomes a Christian, then, you know, they can be a part of helping that new spiritual infant begin to grow in Christ too. They could grow up together as spiritual siblings, if you will, you know? Okay, so just how do we help new disciples grow up and become disciple makers? Well, let's take a look again at some of the Apostle Paul's methods that he talks about in his letters to his mentees, if that's a word, not a made it up, mentees. It's not Mentos, it's not a manatee, it's mentees. After Paul established the church at Thessalonica, he wrote them two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? And reminded them about his ministry while he was with them, right? And in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and verse 8, he writes that we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Now, think about what Paul just confessed right here. Again, you know, he said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. And, you know, and we have to be like that, right? And we talked about this idea of investing our time, and it's a challenge in many ways, right? We have to not only be willing to share the gospel out of love, but we have to be willing to share our lives too. And that's because truly effective discipleship is that. It's the sharing of lives, it's the sharing of love, the sharing of trust, the sharing of time and wisdom and guidance. For that to happen, of course, the church must truly be a family, and relationships really have to be real and committed and intertwined. And all that, again, takes time and effort. Staying in the same book in 1 Thessalonians, going down to chapter 2, this time in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children." How does a father deal with his children? Verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Again, when we talk about spiritual discipleship and we're trying to help someone along, he talks about being a spiritual parent, right? And so think about again how Paul describes himself here as a spiritual parent in relationship to these souls. He says that he encouraged them and comforted them, and he urged these new Christians to walk a life worthy of the Lord, of the calling they have, right? And to do that, Paul needed to help them understand, of course, what a life worthy of God looked like. And he had to do that by teaching them, right? And he had, of course, the Holy Spirit, and we do too, but in a different way. We have the Word of God, you know. And, you know, so there's two aspects. There's the book learning and there's the life example. And so throughout the rest of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them how to live and minister as disciples of Jesus. And in chapter 5, Paul has some concluding remarks, and he wraps things up in verses 14 through 22, saying, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." Don't get busy, right? "Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." And right then and there, I could stop and we could have a long sermon, right? That's a challenge. Sometimes. Sometimes more than not. Verse 16 says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." Now, again, you know, there's a sermon series right there. You know, each one of those points we could spend a week on. But the overall thing that we really get out of these verses is how not everyone needs the same thing, right? At the same time, because not everyone's in the same situation and everyone's on a different level. And that means that everyone needs to be ministered to according to their needs. That's something you get out of it when you look at it from the ministry perspective, right? That said, again, we all have the same target that we're shooting for. We're all trying to be like Christ. We're all trying to be good to each other, to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks, to not quench the Spirit, to stay away from evil, you know? And these are all things that, as a disciple of Jesus, we're to be like and to pass on to other disciples as we disciple them and help them to grow towards spiritual maturity. In other words, one of the most important things that any disciple can do for a new Christian is to be a mentor. Disciples of Jesus mentor disciples. Again, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul with this. But this time, we'll take a look at the training of Timothy. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminded Timothy about the ways he equipped Timothy to be a disciple maker. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote starting in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Now again, what Paul is doing here is reminding Timothy about all of the things that Timothy experienced with Paul. Both the things that he learned during formal times of instruction, maybe where Timothy asked Paul some questions and Paul answered those questions directly and, you know, told him what Christ would do and taught him the proper way to do things. And of course, also those times of informal discipleship that happened, right? As he modeled the life of a disciple. You know, Paul even modeled for Timothy how to endure suffering for Christ and how to recognize and to stand against those who are evil and deceptive. He also taught Timothy to never be swayed, never be stopped, you know, but to always continue in the things that he had learned from Paul and that had come to firmly believe. And as As disciples who are disciple makers, we need to disciple these things. We need to talk about these things too, because everybody undergoes this, whether it's in person or whether it's online. We all encounter this activity. And so to be able to help someone to not be swayed and not be stopped, but to continue to press on in what we firmly come to believe, that's important. That's how a disciple remains a disciple. But it just doesn't happen. A more spiritually mature Christian needs to help those who are weaker in the faith, who are younger in the faith. And so if all these things were true for Timothy and the Apostle Paul as disciples of Jesus, then they must also be true for all of us who are disciples of Jesus as we again strive to follow Christ and help others to do the same. Back in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he reminded Timothy of another important discipleship principle. There in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As a disciple, you will save yourself, and as a disciple-er, disciple maker, you will help to save those you teach, because you're teaching true doctrine. Your life example is living that true doctrine. You know? In other words, just like Paul had to put into practice paying close attention to his own life and doctrine, he reminds Timothy, you got to do the same. And so for you and me as disciples of Jesus, our teaching and our doctrine are critically important. Met a young man last week because of the celebration of life that we helped to make happen here for a friend of George's. And now he shared some interesting thoughts and perspective on how, you know, he didn't really think doctrine was all that important, but it helped me to gain some insight as to what people his age were thinking. But we spent about 3 hours talking together. Who knows, maybe we'll see him someday. If you want to pray for him, his name is Derek. So there you go. Anyway, It's critical because if a discipler isn't careful about their own life and doctrine, then those that they're discipling won't know how to be careful about their own lives and doctrine. Plus, if you're beginning the conversion process, you know, you don't want to teach somebody a false gospel and they then not actually be saved. That's terrible, you know? The point is, other than living like Christ to please the Lord, which we all need to do, Paul was concerned about how he lived his life in front of the one he's discipling, in front of Timothy, and how he modeled his faith and his leadership in order to make sure that Timothy would be able to do the same and to pass on that same way of life and doctrine to the next generation. So if this is the biblical model, and I believe it is, where has the church seemingly gone wrong in the past 50 years? And we know it has because you can read articles here, articles there. The church has dwindled and faded away. Church doors are closing up everywhere. We're struggling. Other faith groups are struggling. We all seem to be struggling. Well, it's my opinion that we're really, really good part of the first part of the disciple-making process. We can teach and baptize the lost soul into Christ, but somewhere along the way, we faltered. I don't necessarily mean us alone, but the church has faltered. I see a very big movement happening as more and more congregations are talking about what we've been talking about, discipleship. Okay? Because we have faltered in helping to make new disciples become disciple makers. We were content in adding numbers and building up numbers, and it became a numbers game. How many do you have? We have 300 disciples. How many did you baptize? 100. How many did you baptize? 300. Have you discipled those disciples? That's the important thing. How many of those disciples have you turned into disciple makers? That's where it's broken down. That's why it's important for congregations, you know, to have new Christians classes on occasion. You think, well, you don't have that many new Christians. But what that does is it helps to remind us of some very important Bible basics so that we could have good doctrine and be able to live it out, you know? So those classes aren't just good for new Christians. They're good for us as a reminder to help refresh us because we all do get tempted and there's plenty of false doctrine out there that sounds pretty good sometimes. All right. Now, besides those opportunities for growth within a spiritual community, what newer and younger in the faith Christians really need, of course, are more spiritually mature brothers or sisters in Christ to be their mentor. You don't have to have an official badge. I'm a mentor of so-and-so. It just requires investing that time and to talk with them and to keep tabs with them. Again, it's all about relationships and helping newer Christians to explore God's word and to help them to develop and grow in Christ, to be there to answer questions, to be there as an encouragement. But again, this can only happen when more spiritually mature Christians are helping the less spiritually mature Christians to grow, to become in a place where they could do the same, right? So they could grow up, mature spiritually, and help others to do the same. And that, again, is the multiplication principle. That's the multiplication principle. So our goal should be for every Christian to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And I keep seeing this old Revlon commercial in my head. I think it was Revlon with the shampoo person, you know, who told two friends, right? Until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. You think again, well, how can we make this happen? How can we multiply rather than add? Especially when adding seems to be a challenge sometimes. Well, again, it starts with each of us making that honest personal evaluation of where we are right now. And I mean personally. So when I ask these questions, I think about myself. And when you ask the questions, you think about yourself. So you have to ask yourself, how prepared are you right now to share your faith and lead people to Christ? You think, I'm pretty prepared. You think, maybe I'm not that prepared. You think, well, okay, well, how can I get better prepared? All right. What about, helping another Christian, a newer Christian, to mature in their faith? How prepared are you for that? You say, well, I'm pretty prepared. I'm not prepared. Well, how do you get prepared? And you think, again, well, that's the other question, right? What do I need to do personally to to become stronger, to become a more spiritually mature Christian, so that you can be ready to help, so that you can be ready to teach someone the gospel. Again, one of the things I have tried to do over the past couple of months is make sure we've got some tracks back there and rotate them on a monthly basis, have a publication that we could share. So go ahead and share those things. That's one way to help share. And then for growing and maturing, that's why Bible class is so important. You know? So after you think about those things, and I think about those things, maybe again we should start asking God to bring three people into our lives. I don't know if we talked about this before, but those three people include someone that could be there to help mentor us. And, you know, maybe we already have someone like that, someone that we ask questions to in the church, someone that we go to when we are struggling with problems. So we need to have a mentor. We each need to have someone who can help us. We also need a Timothy. Not my Timothy, but a Timothy. Someone, of course, you could help him if you want. But what I'm talking about is someone that you could be a mentor to, someone that you could help encourage and answer questions to. Think, wait a second, someone's helping me. Well, that's how it works. Someone helps you and you help someone else. That's the multiplication principle, right? And then, of course, we all need somebody to teach. So I'd love to pray for someone like an Ethiopian eunuch, someone who's just eager to learn, because that's the best one, right? So pray for someone like that, that someone like that will come into your life, that you could lead to Christ. Those three kinds of people, someone to help you, someone you could help, someone you could teach the gospel for, someone to be a mentor to you, someone you can mentor, and a lost soul that you could help to save. Think about it. If each one of us reached just one soul a year and mentored just one soul a year so that they can in turn do the same, wow, that's the multiplication principle. Keep doing that until Jesus comes back again. That's fixing the problem in the Lord's church. Not just in our congregation, but those around the world. Just think how incredibly expansive the kingdom of God would be. Anyway, it can start today with just one. So if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you can begin that journey by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him, born again as a disciple of Christ, following him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, again, might we each make the effort to reach just one a year. Help that one reach someone one a year, and so on and so on. And so if there's anyone who has a need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.